Well, if you got your Bibles, and I hope you do, open them up to Romans chapter 12. Romans, the 12th chapter. We are on a new series here at the church here for the past few weeks, and I'm entitled it The Gifts of the Body. The gifts of the body, and these are not to be misunderstood as the gifts of the Spirit. There's a whole place and there's a time on that. In fact, we have taught on that on Sunday mornings here, talking about things like word of knowledge, working of miracles, gifts of healings. No, I'm talking about the gifts that have been given that actually place people as a specific function in the body of Christ. In other words, what's your calling and vocation in the Father's business? And Romans chapter 12 gives us like a short little list of what some of these gifts are. I don't believe it's an exhaustive list, but I believe it contains a lot of different things that describe to us what people are called to do in the body of Christ outside of the fivefold ministry gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, right? There are other kind of gifts that are out there, and they are all just as important as the ones that stand behind this pulpit and hold this microphone. Can I get an amen? And that's you. So you have a specific calling, a specific place in the body of Christ. And so it is good for us, it would behoove us to discover what those things are so that we can operate in it the way God has called us to do. So in Romans chapter 12, we started in the first couple of verses where I believe we have a great description to us of how to discover God's will for our lives. You know, he talks about proving the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And I don't believe that that means that there is a good will of God for you, and then there's an acceptable will of God for you, and then there's a perfect will of God, and like it's in stages. I believe what that's saying is, when you're in the will of God, it is good, it's perfect, and it's acceptable. Amen? And so the way we prove it, the way that we discover it, is by offering our bodies up as living sacrifices. The first thing it is laying your life down like Jesus did in the garden and saying, not my will, but your will being done. And in doing so, he went to the cross, fulfilled his Father's will for his life, and guess what? We were all blessed as a result of that selfless act of obedience. Amen? So I'm here to tell you today that when we offer our bodies as living sacrifices and we say, Lord, your will be done in our life, guess what? All the people that you come in contact with and you touch in your life will be blessed as a result of it. That's why it's so important for us to enter into the will of God for our lives. That was a good message. I encourage you to go back and listen to that. Then we moved into verses 3 through, I believe, verse 5, where then he goes on to describe that we all have these different graces. And the thing we learned from that is we are all gifted. There's not one person in here that's a born-again, Spirit-filled believer that has not received part of the manifold grace of God in your life. Now, your gift might look different than mine, and my gift might look different than yours, but the fact is we all have a function, we all have a gift. And the good news is this, is that that gift that he describes there is something that is given in an unmerited fashion. You don't work for it, you don't earn it. It's in fact the same word that's used to describe the grace of God in other areas of our life, such as your salvation. And we've all come to the knowledge of that, haven't we? That our salvation is absolutely a free gift. You could have never done an amount of righteous deeds to earn that salvation, right? Well, if the gift you've been given in the body of Christ is the same word, then it should be understood that I'm not growing and developing into this. It's something that God put on the inside of me like he put salvation on the inside of me. So that was a good message in itself. And we learned through that that not only has he given us grace, different graces, but we've all been given a measure of faith. We've been dealt a measure of faith to operate in that grace in our life. Why is that easy to understand? Because that's the only way you're going to receive grace. When you study the kingdom of God, you come to find out everything works this way. God provides the grace. He's already done it. It's already there. And now we appropriate that in our life by our faith. So our giftings in the body of Christ are appropriated the same way. We have to use the faith he's given us to operate and function in those things. Amen? And what we found through that is that's a really good way to discover what your gift is, because it's whatever you believe in. Amen. I've been around and talked to you guys enough to find out real quick what you guys believe in and what you feel strongly about. So whatever it is that you feel very strong about, that it's so important to the body of Christ, it's something the body of Christ can't live without, it's the best thing since sliced manna. If you feel that strong about it, there is a great chance that's what you're called to do. That's your part in the body of Christ. A point that we might get into a little bit here today. Then, last week, we started getting into some of these gifts. And interestingly enough, let's go to verse 6, Doreen, of Romans chapter 12, when he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let's say that phrase real quick. Let us use them. Let's say it again. Let us use them. Because you've heard the whole phrase before, what? Use it or lose it. Now, I don't believe that God's going to take it away from us if we don't, but I'm going to tell you, we can take it away from ourselves, I believe. If we go and bury the gifting that we have and we don't use it, then it's not going to become strengthened. It's like going to the gym. Your muscles are going to atrophy if you just sit there and don't ever exercise them. That's just the way it works. So what we got to do with the same thing, with the gifts we've been given, the spiritual muscles God's put on the inside of us, we need to get busy and start using them in our life. And the first one he gives us is prophecy, which interestingly enough, out of all these gifts that are listed here in Romans 12, prophecy is the only one that is cross-posted with 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he describes all the gifts of the Spirit. And what that teaches me is prophecy is evidently one of the most important gifts we have in the body, an important position. In fact, he used a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to show us how important prophecy is, right? So what we learned from this is how this gift works in our life, and we took it outside of the box that we have developed for prophecy, which is where we stop in a certain part of a service and the man or woman of God calls people out and says, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. That's what our idea of prophecy is, and that's prophecy. But sometimes prophecy is ring, 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 thus saith Trey. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes it's just calling somebody, it's texting somebody, it's writing them a letter, it's singing. Prophecy comes in so many different shapes, forms, and packages that I don't think we've always realized that we're operating in this specific gifting, but we are. I've had many of you come to me this week since last week's message and tell me, man, I did not realize that I've been prophesying a lot and I didn't even know it. Because why? It was in a different package. Amen. We need to take that gift out of the package. And we need to understand that we're operating in it, or we're capable of operating in it, a whole lot more than we are. Really important message. Go back and listen to that one as well. But now, we go from the flashy gift that everybody desires to have, prophecy. And then we get to the one that people precious little in the body of Christ actually strive for. Look at the next verse. Or ministry. Let us use it in our ministering, he who teaches in teaching. Now, you might contradict me there and say, well, no, I don't believe that, Pastor. I know people that desire ministry just as much as they desire prophecy. But that's because they have a misconception of what ministry is. How many of you know ministry is not just those in the clergy? Those that do it full-time, such as a pastor, an evangelist, or people that are in what we call full-time ministry. When you look this word ministry up, it's a very interesting word. It literally means, it comes from the Greek word diakonia, excuse me, and it is exclusively translated this, ministry, ministration, or ministering. That was a good place to shout hallelujah. Now, I know that's a little Greek to us, and that doesn't necessarily mean anything. This is literally what it means, though. When you look the word up, the word ministry literally means to attend to aid, or here's the word, to serve. So when you look at somebody that's in ministry, what are you looking at? Somebody that's a servant. Now, that makes it a whole lot more broad, doesn't it? Because how many of you know we're all called to serve in some capacity. Not all of us are called into the office of the ministry, but we're all called to serve. So it's like something that you're going to hear this as a recurring theme as we go through these. even though there are people that are called to specific places in the body that operate out of these things, it doesn't mean you can't operate in them from time to time. Like, for example, when we talked about prophecy, you might not be a prophet, or you might not be somebody that's wired towards the prophetic, but guess what? You can operate in prophecy from time to time. Well, it's the same thing with ministry. You might not be gifted to necessarily operate and function in this part of the body, but you can serve, and you should be serving in a certain capacity. And what's interesting about this is that's how you discover if that's your place in the body. Because notice what he says. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. I like some other translations and what it uses when it says this. Basically, when you look this up, the one translation says, if your gift is serving, then serve. And I like this one. The New Living Translation says, if your gift is serving others, then serve them well. So what is the point Paul's making right here? I believe he's showing us, he's teaching to us, he's illustrating to us one of the ways in which you function in the gift you have, and I would also add, discover the gift you have. Because how many of you know, you don't really necessarily find out what you're called to do until you've done it. Right? You discover it in the doing of it. There might be things in your life that you're like, oh man, I could never keep the nursery. And then you ask him, say, are you called to keep the kids in the nursery? No. Have you ever done it before? No. Then how do you know? Because then if you do it, you might discover in doing it that there is a grace on you to do it. So I believe that's a point he's making right here is the way you find out what it is by doing it. Say it again. Just do it. Now let's go to Acts chapter 6, and I want to show you where this specific gift of the body was instituted. And it's where we get our title for certain parts in the church as deacons. You ever heard the title before? Deacons. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm not talking about our church when I say this. There's just, if you look at churches generally, you come to find out real quick, a lot of churches are deacon-possessed. What do I mean by that? There's a lot of churches that have been destroyed. There's a lot of churches that have fallen apart, that have split, because people have had titles conferred on them, putting them in a leadership role where they can make decisions. And because there might not be any character there, whatever the motivation might be, a lot of churches get destroyed. Now, a lot of churches get destroyed by having pastors that fall too. So what's the lesson? You just need to have people with good character in whatever leadership position they're in. Because there is no flawless model of church government. But my point to you is right here, we learn how things worked in the early church. So look here in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. It says, now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying. All right, so I want you to understand what's happening here. The church was growing. More people were coming in. More people were getting saved. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. In other words, when they were feeding people in the church, there was a certain group of people that they missed. They dropped the ball on. Now, how many of you know, in a lot of churches, including this one, the ball can get dropped and has gotten dropped many different times, right? But I want you to notice why the ball got dropped in Acts chapter 6. It goes on to say, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and, look at this word, serve tables. This word that's used for serve is a derivative of the word that we just talked about for ministry, where we get our English word deacon from. That's the word that's used here for serving tables. And don't get in your mind here that this is just talking about waiting on people during mealtime. Serving and waiting on tables, tables might look different in different situations, right? So it's serving and it's waiting on people in many different ways. So what they were saying right here is, it's not good for us to leave the word and go serve tables. So what was happening here? The 12, the ones that were in leadership, were doing all the work, weren't they? They were not only ministering the Word of God and praying and doing all the things they needed to do, but at the same time, they were waiting on people at the table, which it's great to have the heart to do that, and everybody that's in a leadership position should do that. Amen. It was like last night, I ran into somebody when we were doing the picture thing at the end, and we were the last person, and they knew why we were the last people. And one of the reasons was because we were deferring to other people so that they could have better time slots. And they said, you should do that. And I said, no, we all should be fighting to honor other people and give them the best slot. That's the mentality we should have. It's called being a servant. It's called honoring one another. But right here, they were supposed to be praying, they were supposed to be in the Word, and they were also doing all these other things. And I'm going to tell you, this happens in a lot of churches. Most churches have 10% of the people doing 90% of the work. And in a lot of cases, it is the people in leadership that are doing a lot of these, the people that have the titles and that function in those offices. So then, they said in verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, what's interesting to me is how vastly different the church in the first century was into our century. Why? Because I don't know many pastors that are full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith and all these things they saw as qualifications for these deacons. But that's what they were like. We want the people that are going to be waiting on tables and serving in different capacities to be Holy Ghost filled. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will help you do your job better. So whatever that is, He'll make you a better cook. Ain't that right, Michelle? Praise God. He'll do things like that. The Holy Spirit will help you. Amen. So you need to be full of the Holy Spirit for whatever you're called to do. But my point in all of this is the reason why they neglected certain people was because certain people in the body weren't doing what they were called to do or hadn't been invited to. You see that? So the solution to all of this is what? You got the ministers doing what they're doing in terms of serving and this and that, and then you've got the doma gifts doing what they're supposed to be doing. And when we're all doing what we're supposed to be doing, guess what's going to be very hard to happen? People getting missed. Needs not being met. So that's what we're seeing right here is this specific gift was instituted because it was necessary to make sure we were covering all our bases and we were handling everything correctly. So what does that show us from our perspective here at High Point Church? It's that we need all of you doing your part and discovering whether this is your part in the body. Is it ministry? If it is, you need to get busy in finding out what these things are doing. And like I said, the way you discover it is by doing it. Serving in whatever capacity it is. People will say, well, that's not my ministry. Have you ever heard that before? I've heard it a lot. Wait, hey, would you do this? Hey, pastor, I want you to use me. Okay, do this. That's not my ministry. Okay, well then this other thing's not going to be your ministry then. Because you've got to be faithful in little to be made ruler over much. And I want you to know, those are the things that people that are at least good leaders are looking for. They're looking for people that are faithfully doing whatever. And when they do that, they are given opportunities. We're going to get into teaching here in a minute, and I can't tell you how many times I've had people that have come to me that feel like they're called to teach. Really. And I'm going to just tell you the way I'm wired. If you serve in other areas, then yes, you can teach. You know what I'm saying? You got to be willing to do all these other things as well. But when I see somebody that's not willing to do all these other things, you know, and they just kind of want a platform, it seems like that. Those are things that are kind of red flags a lot of times in churches. I'm not talking to anybody in this place. I'm not looking at you when I say that. Those people aren't here anymore. So let me give you some good ways. These are a little bullet points that I put together of how to discover and find out what you're gifted to do. So once you're getting busy doing certain things in this particular area of ministry, here's some questions you can ask. Does there appear to be grace on you to do it? In other words, when others might be getting worn out or burn out doing the task, do you seem to just have a little more spiritual stamina than others around you? In other words, when other people are flaking out, are you still running strong? It might be that God's gifted you in that particular area. So look at those kind of things. Is there a little bit more grace on your life? And along those lines, does serving in various areas seem to just come natural to you, where others might have to seem to work at it? So another way of asking this is, does it seem easy to you? I mean, think about that. What are some things that just seem to be easy for you that you don't have to really strive for? Those are good indicators of what God has graced you to do. Now, as we look at all these things, it doesn't mean that you don't develop in them. I'm a better teacher today than I was 5 years ago. And I was a better teacher then than I was 10 years ago. Because why? We're always growing. We're always developing. But at the same time, the core grace that you're given to do it is God-given. And that's the way it needs to be identified. So not only that, but do you enjoy serving? Do you actually like doing it? Now, everybody is going to enjoy it to a certain degree because there is a joy that comes in serving others. I'm talking about an extra measure of it, though. Is there something that you just get fulfilled and content in doing? Amen? And I would add this. Do others feel this way about you? Now, this is really important right here because I'm kind of getting ahead of myself talking about teaching and things like that. There's a lot of people out there that believe they're gifted to do certain things. But what do other people say about you? If you were to go and interview people that you've touched in their life, what do they say you're called to do? And you remember I made a point to you of this is a great way for you to discover your place in the body. It's not by necessarily, I mean, it's good to go to the Lord and have Him communicate things to you. But here's another way. People that are around you that you trust, that you love, that you know have spiritual insight, have enough wherewithal to go to them and say, hey, you've been around me for a while. What do you see as my gifting? Amen. And let others tell you, because a lot of times other people are going to see things in you that you can't see. Oftentimes we're blinded by our own pride and ambition. So sometimes it's good for us to go to other people and say, what do you see? People you trust, not people that are going to abuse it, but people that will tell you the truth. Amen? I've had people that were wise enough to come to me and ask me that. And I'd tell them, say, yeah, I can see you being gifted in this area. This is something that you're really good at. This is something you seem to be graced to do. And then listen to them. Take heed to it and begin to stir those things up in your life. So that is ministry or the office of a deacon or somebody. And it doesn't mean that you're called to be a deacon or a deaconess just because you're in this part of the body. There is different parts of it just like there is in prophecy. But the next gift, let's go to the next one. Let's go back to Romans 12 and verse, I think it's 7, right? After he talks about being in ministry and using it in our ministering, look at the next one. He who teaches in teaching. Now, again, he's using kind of the same play on words here, is that if you are called to be a teacher, and again, this is not necessarily talking about somebody who's got the doma gift of a teacher. There's a difference between a teacher in the fivefold ministry versus somebody who's able to teach and gifted to teach, just like there is a prophet and somebody that can prophesy. But what I'm saying right here is, he's saying the same thing, is if you teach, then what are you supposed to be doing? Do some teaching. Make sure you do some teaching in your life if you're gifted in this area. And this comes in so many shapes, forms, and packages, just like prophecy did. Let me show you a few verses that illustrate this. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to spend some time over in 1 and 2 Timothy, which I believe are good instructions for the church. Because I'm going to show you several verses that illustrate to us that it's not just the teachers that can teach. In fact, what you're going to learn through this is we all are supposed to be doing some teaching in our life. All of us. And I'll show you, I'll give you scriptures to prove it. Now, you have this specific part of the body called a bishop. A bishop, which literally just describes an overseer. And again, you've got all kinds of perversions of this in the body of Christ today, people conferring titles on one another, and you can go to one church and they might call what I do pastor, And you go to another church and they call them bishop. And then you go to another church and they call them this. I'm not here to just basically tear down those things and say which title is correct. I'm really not necessarily interested in titles anyways, like Jesus told us to. You know, he said, don't go around desiring for people to call you teacher or anything like that. And I believe we should honor people and have it on our heart to refer to people certain ways. But nobody should be going around saying, you kiss my ring and bow before me and recognize me for what I am. Bless God. There's a lot of people out there that do that. And they got the name patch on their suit to prove it to you. You've never been to that church? Thank God right now. Hallelujah. But a bishop, notice what? It talks about all these different things. He says, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now say, praise God. I mean, you know, right there, all you guys out there that are only married to one woman, you qualify to be a bishop. But now you're about to be disqualified because look at the next one. Temperate, sober-minded, and of good behavior. Oh, there it goes, not qualified anymore. But then he says, after he says sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and look at this one, able to teach. Now, it didn't say he was called to teach. Just saying he needs to be able to teach other people. And this is one of the reasons this is so important. Because I personally do not believe that every person that's called to be a pastor is called to be a teacher as well. Okay? However, every church and every pastor should be at least able to teach because that's what the people need. Amen? Now, there are some pastors that I believe are called to be pastors and teachers, but not necessarily everybody. Here he's saying even bishops are able to teach. But notice this. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Oh, we're tracking good today, praise God. I might actually get you out of here before 12 o'clock. Did somebody say praise God? Did I hear that? All right, look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and look at verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Now, here's an interesting point. Didn't have this in my notes, but the word that's used for from there and the things that you heard from me comes from the Greek word para, where we get our words parallel from, which is what? Two lines running alongside each other. So Paul's basically showing how Timothy accumulated the information that he did, the revelation he did. It was by being what? Alongside of Paul. And I'm telling you, I don't know if you've ever had somebody like this in your life before, but I am so thankful that when I got saved in the year of 2000, that I went to this specific revival up in Athens, Georgia, and my pastor, Pastor Howard Conine, we called him Conine the Barbarian, praise God. Because when he would preach, he was like a sprinkler. You know what I'm talking about? You'd be sitting over there like where Rachel is. And he was a preacher, man. And when he would preach, it was like this. And then you had to go clean up the pulpit afterwards. There was so much saliva all over it, praise God. He was a good preacher. And I'm going to tell you, one of the things I loved about him, he called me his Timothy. Every Timothy needs a Paul. And every Timothy needs to realize how they're going to get what they're going to get from Paul. It's by coming right alongside of him. Traveling with him. Letting them mentor you. Letting them teach you. Asking questions. I'm going to say that again. Asking questions. Why do I make such a big point about this? Because I'm telling you, I've traveled around in these circles enough to know that when people even come to you wanting help, they are not asking questions. They are making statements. Wise people ask questions and listen more than they talk. Slow to speak, quick to hear, as James said. But most people are what? Quick to speak and slow to insert the shoe in their foot after they do it. You know, I'm telling you, it's just, it's embedded in us. Wisdom is a learner. Constantly learning, constantly wanting to hear. So that's what he's saying here. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to what? Faithful men. who will be able to teach others also. Now, who is it that are going to be able to teach others also? Faithful men and women. Amen. Just faithful people. So these are not people that are necessarily gifted or called in that area. They're just simply faithful. And they've had, look at this though, they've had something committed to them. The committing of those things is evidently the information that they are getting from the one they're alongside of. And when those things are committed on the inside of you, then you go and commit them to others by what? Teaching them. Sharing that same information with other people. So it's just faithful people. And then it goes on to say in 2:24, look at the 24th verse. And a, say this with me, servant of the Lord. So we're just talking about general servants of the Lord here, might be called into the gift of ministry that we just looked at because it means to serve, right? A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, what? Able to teach. So again, we're seeing that just your basic servant of the Lord who is faithful is supposed to be able to teach other people. And one of the reasons why we go tilt-tilt when we hear this is because we have this misconception of what teaching is. We think teaching is a posture. We think teaching is a certain way, like standing before a class and teaching like a professor would. That's not necessarily what it is. I remember this one particular lady that was called to be an evangelist. She was actually the one that was preaching the night I got saved. And I tell people oftentimes, because she's so gifted in the area of evangelism, she could, when it comes to salvation and getting people born again, she could sell a ketchup popsicle to a woman in white gloves. It just comes easy for her. Now, look, I've had to have altar calls for salvation before, and I don't get a lot of fruit when I do that. You know why? Because that ain't my part of the body. I'm not graced like she was. But here's the point, is that she is helping pastor in this particular church, not feeling necessarily called to be a pastor, called to be an evangelist, but she's filling this role during this time, and they started recognizing that there was a need in this church for more teaching and not just all preaching. Which that's a good thing to recognize, because most churches, in case you haven't realized it or not, only reserve teaching to the back room before service on Sunday morning. There's a lot of places that if you're not up here rip-roaring and spitting all over the pulpit like I described earlier, it ain't anointed. And that's wrong. You can have just as anointed teaching as you can preaching. In fact, you can have anointed preaching and teaching at the same time. And so what this particular lady did was she felt like that they were supposed to be doing more teaching. So guess what she did? She calmed down. When she would jump and praise God, hallelujah, and yell and shout when she was preaching, she thought in her mind teaching was sitting on a stool and talking. And it wasn't as anointed as it was when she'd preach. And you know what I told her? I told her, I said, you can still preach and teach at the same time. Oh, yes, you can. You can still give the information and instruct people, but do it in your anointing and your calling. So don't become something you're not because you have the idea that's what it's supposed to be. Operate in it in your grace. Amen. Because this is just the way it works. The anointing is what's coupled together with it and makes it so much better for different people. So, what we're seeing here is that we have to have the ability to teach. Now, go to Hebrews 5, Doreen. Let's look at this verse. This is a verse that sealed it for me. That every believer should be able to teach at different points in their life. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. Now, he's speaking generally to a body of believers here, but what this shows me is we're all supposed to be growing to the point to where when the next crop comes in of people that are currently at the place you've been before, that you're taking every opportunity you can in your life to instruct them. And it's not just in a setting like this. It might be one-on-one breaking bread together. Do you see what I'm saying? The Bible has many different examples of showing that the older women are supposed to do what? Teach the younger women. And I don't believe that's just reserved for the older women and younger women. It's everything. Elders should be teaching the youngers. Amen? And finding opportunities to do this. But like I said earlier, people are oftentimes waiting. They have a vision from God. They have a calling from God. God shows them. And you're going to know what I'm talking about when I say this. They have a dream. I had a dream that I was standing before groups of people like wheat. And I was teaching thousands of people. And God will show you a lot of times the end result of what's going to happen. But how many of you know, as it is with the example I was just using with you, Joseph, that he did not get to that point where that dream was fulfilled in his life overnight. He had to what? Be faithful in Potiphar's house? And then he had to be faithful in prison? And then he came to that elevated position of the second most powerful person on the earth at that time. But it was, I guarantee you, it would not have happened for Joseph if he wouldn't have been found faithful in the house and in the prison. He was getting qualified all along. And the Bible talked about how the Word of God tested him. Are you familiar with that scripture? Talk about how the Word tried him. What word? The word he had gotten in the beginning of what he was going to ultimately be doing. And that word itself was testing him all along the way. So what's the point we can make from this is, you might feel called to do something and God's given you the end result of it. But guess what? You got to be faithful in doing it in a house ministry, like Potiphar's house. Or maybe in a prison ministry. Amen. So what I'm saying is, people oftentimes are saying, well, I'm just waiting for the opportunity. And the opportunities are passing them by. There's always, always, always an opportunity to serve and to teach. Always. And the worst thing that people can do is what? Sit on their hands and not do anything. Waiting for God to bring it to them. That is not the way it generally works. Generally, it works this way, that you find the need. All right, what's the need? Let me use it in that area. And then in doing it, then God starts moving you around like a chess piece and starts positioning you and placing you in different things. But it happened as you moved. The principle is always true in the Scriptures is that we draw near to God, He draws near to us. It does not go the other way around. He don't draw near to you and then you start the drawing. Amen? Start moving. He said He'd bless what you set your hands to. He'd give you the place your foot treads. But if you ain't setting your hand to nothing and you're not letting your foot tread nowhere, what did we say last week? 100 times 0 is 0. Not doing anything is not going to get you anywhere. And it's not going to bless anybody else as well. So if you feel gifted to be a minister, what do ministers do? They minister. And if you feel gifted to be a teacher, then what do teachers do? Teach. You find opportunities and ways in which to do this. I'll tell you, I mean, what's interesting to me in being a teacher in the body of Christ is how the Lord does this. Because before COVID happened, before all this stuff fell on the world, you know, this year and a half, whatever so ago, the Lord laid on my heart to start doing something. And it was, hey, start recording some programs. I want you to start recording these little short videos, and I want you to do that. I said, okay. Well, I didn't have any reason to know why He was telling me to do that. But then I come to find out a few months later, everything gets shut down, and that's going to be the primary way you're going to be ministering to anybody. Do you know what I'm saying? So you got to think outside the box. You got to find ways to teach. You got to find ways to serve. And in doing so, you will fulfill the Great Commission found in Matthew chapter 28. Go over there. To do this. You getting anything out of this today? Good wisdom being poured out upon us today. And God's trying to get us somewhere. Amen? And this is so relevant, so important to us in the body of Christ. Oh, I love these two words. Matthew 28:19. This is known as the Great Commission. Say these two words with me. Go, therefore. Amen. God, Jesus just said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he tells them to go. And what you find out when you study the book of Acts is, that's exactly what they did. They started going. And you know what they did? They started following the Roman road that was developed during that time that connected all these big cities. They didn't have a rhyme or reason. God telling them, thus saith the Lord, go to this place. There was a couple of instances when they did that, but it was always when they were already moving. They were already moving. God said, don't go there, go there. He didn't ever tell somebody not to go somewhere that they weren't headed towards. So they're just going. Therefore, like he tells them. And then guess what? Man, God's ordering their steps. That's what it talks about being guided by the Spirit of truth. You can't guide something that ain't already moving. You can sit there and you can turn that little thing in the back of the boat that's sitting at the dock tied up. And guess what? You can turn it all the way to one side and that boat's not going to move because it ain't already moving. We got to be moving to be guided. So go therefore and notice this. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. How, Jesus, how do we do this? Look at verse 20. Teaching them. You make disciples by teaching. And that's what you're doing, is you're teaching people to observe. And this is the point I want to make to you today. This is the general Great Commission for everybody in this room that calls themselves a Christian. This isn't just for the preachers. All of us are called to do what? Teach. You find somebody, just instruct them. Share with them what you know. What has God shown you? What's been sown on the inside of you? And it might be in the middle of aisle 8 in Sam's Club. And you find somebody and you just go to them and say, hey, can I share with you something just because the Lord's impressed you to do it? My pastor was reading this verse to me, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20 on Sunday. And I want to share with you what it means. We're supposed to be going into all the world making disciples. And how do we do it? By teaching. So you're teaching them about telling them about verses that talk about teaching them. Is there anybody in here that can't do what I just described? No. We're all capable of doing it, and you got the goods to do it too. Because why? We're all a part of the body, gifted and able to serve and to teach. While some people are specifically called to certain areas to do these things, I'm telling you, I think we're all capable of desiring to do this more. Let's stand on our feet then. I did it! 3 minutes till. Yes! Come on! Praise God forever. He's good. All the time. Yes, he is. He is good. Hallelujah. Lord, we love you. We bless you. And we thank you today that, Lord, you have given these precious gifts to your body. And I thank you that, Lord, we have been all given the capability of operating in these in different seasons of our life. So, Lord, let us not be like the one steward who went and buried his talent because he feared the master. Let's let that fear not stay here. The inadequacies and the condemnation and the feeling insufficient, let those things fly out of us so that, Father, we are operating in what you've called us to do. Because I believe that when we step out and we start using some of these things in our life, we will receive more grace as we grow. So as a body, I pray, Father, for this church at High Point and every person under the sound of my voice. Lord, may we all grow and develop in these things, discover our gifting, find our calling, and operate more in them. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.